Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Thank you, Dave. If you have your Bible, thank you, Eric. If you have your Bible, open them up to 2 Chronicles chapter number 16 this morning as we continue our series, wrap up our series this morning, Headlines and Footnotes, Lessons on Servant Leadership by King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Last week, we were introduced to this man by the name of King Asa. And perhaps one of the most amazing battles recorded in the New Testament is when him and the Lubims and the Ethiopians engage in battle. Asa, with 580,000 forces strong, would in no way be a match for the million-man army of the Ethiopians and the Lubims. But God Almighty gave them a victory. And that headline, I imagine, went all throughout the known region as King Asa, this fairly new king, has a great victory over this massive army. Today's headline is a little bit different as we explore the last days of Asa's life. I imagine if it's about 860, 875 BC in the region of Jerusalem, Samaria, in that region there, I imagine that you see that wake up one morning and on the Jerusalem Gazette or the Review, Jerusalem Standard, you see this headline, King Asa dies. Now, King Asa, when he dies, you got to think that that guy goes out swinging, right? When I was growing up, one of my favorite historical characters, in fact, he still is today, was Davy Crockett. I don't know if it's because my dad had a coonskin cap from the 1950s that we would wear every once in a while, or if it was just because I liked the song. Davy, Davy Crockett. Do you know the rest? King. Good. Some of you know the song. And others of you are like, what are you talking about? So Davy Crockett, I love Davy Crockett. I liked when he got on the paddle boats and he was fighting against Finn. And then I liked when he went to Congress and sat him a spell. I love that. I love Davy Crockett. And I remember, I think I was probably about 8, maybe 9 years old, old enough to remember these type of things. We were watching Davy Crockett and the battle for the Alamo. You remember that story? So, spoiler alert, if you've not seen the end of the movie, spoiler alert, Davy dies at the end of this movie. And in the movie, I remember watching it and thinking, well, it's all right. Davy, he grinned him a bar. He can take care of all these people who are trying to invade the Alamo. But he didn't. And at the end of the movie shows all of the forces coming in and kind of flooding over the walls of the Alamo. You remember what I'm talking about? And the last shot of that movie, that Walt Disney picture, was Davy with old Betsy holding it by the nozzle, and he's swinging like a billy club, and then it goes to black. And the next thing you see is a tattered flag waving in the wind. I remember looking at my dad and saying, is that the end of the movie? He said, yeah. I said, what happened to Davy Crockett? Well, he died. I thought, that's the dumbest movie I ever thought of. Why in the world did Davy Crockett die? This is a Disney movie. It's supposed to have a happy ending, right? I mean, for crying out loud, they changed Pocahontas. Why can't they change Davy Crockett? I remember sitting there thinking, that is so sad that Davy died at the end of the movie. As a teenager, I thought I had to do a report for some type of thing, and so I chose Davy Crockett as my character that I would do a research paper on. In my exhaustive research of one biography that I read, it said that Davy Crockett, history recounts that Davy Crockett was one of 4 last people who were not killed in the middle of the battle. He was, according to this biography that I read, he was swinging, and the enemy tackled him, and they bound him up, and he was actually hanged to death there in the Alamo. When I heard about Davy Crockett dying, when I saw the movie and I thought about all that Davy did, I remember thinking, man, that's the way to go. If you're Davy Crockett, you don't go just laying around in some bed, went passively in his sleep. Nah, Davy Crockett, you go out, both barrels blazing. You have to be restrained, kicking and fighting and spitting with every laugh. That's the way I imagine Davy. Well, King Asa, Davy Crockett had nothing on King Asa. King Asa had whooped him 1 million people in a day. And in whooping those 1 million people in a day, I imagine that at the end of his life, you see this great, amazing victory. Perhaps King Asa, he was out and there was a battle raging and 6 or 23 different people were jumping on him and he took out 19 of them, but one of them accidentally, and he died there in the battle. That's the way King Asa's going to go because he's a mighty man, right? Or perhaps he was out and there was some children that were in a fiery apartment someplace in Jerusalem. And King Asa jumped out of his chariots and he leaped into that fiery room and he threw the children out to safety, but he succumbed to the flames. Perhaps that's how King Asa went out. Or perhaps King Asa, he was doing some mighty heroic deed, trying to build up a dam to prevent a flood, and he saved 100,000 people from a small Judean town. As the flood water succumbed him, he would not be the last. Maybe that, but that's not how he died. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 12, the Bible says, "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians, and Asa slept," or he died, "with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign." What took out Asa? Some foot disease. What a way to go out. Gout. I mean, who is it? I died. I have a couple of degrees in Bible. My undergrad was in pastoral ministries. That was what my undergrad was. My master's degree was in theological studies. Are you impressed? Okay. So in both of those, one of the most difficult things in studying the Bible, especially studying the Bible chronologically, is this passage of the scriptures. 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They're just a difficult passage to kind of put, or passages to understand the timeline and the chronology. And most every king begins with the letter A or J. And so it's hard to mix them all up and know exactly where they are. So it's difficult to understand them. So when you take your final exam for these studies that I've taken, many times they might have a matching section. And so in that matching section, they'll put the name of the king with a characteristic that they're known by, right? So David, many times it would be David killed Goliath, all right? Known for that, right? Solomon, match it up. You look for wisdom. Oh, wisdom. When you get to Asa, you know what is always the answer to his matching question? Foot disease. The guy killed 1 million people, but he's known for foot disease. Every test I've ever taken that asks me to report anything about Asa, it always goes back to foot disease. Don't do it now, but Google it. When you Google Asa in the top 10, you'll see foot disease. Even today, and we're almost 3,000 years removed from the time he was alive, the thing that the guy was known for was foot disease. I mean, I guess it is a pun. That stinks. Why? Because I don't want to be known for my foot disease when I die. And yet, here we are, and at the end of his life, every time I take, when I give a quiz, when I give a test, I have some students who've been in my classes here. When I give a test, and I'm talking about King Asa, the question is, who died of a foot disease? Oh, Asa, that's an easy one. Because here was a man who had great headlines, but his life became a footnote. It's kind of corny, but you'll remember it. The man killed 1 million people in battle. He had an awesome victory. Amazing king. He reigned for 41 years, the second longest tenure of any one of the Jewish kings. And yet when we read the end of his life, we read this. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his decease was exceeding great. How did this amazing king become known for a footnote in history? I think it would be important for us to rehearse his story. So if you go back to verse number 1, let's see what happened to make this king's life become little more than a footnote. The Bible says in verse number 1, in the 6th and 30th year of his reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa. There's three things I want you to see here. I want you to see the grave error of Asa. He made a grave error. The first thing he did, the first thing we see under this, is we see an Israeli embargo. Now, when we think of Israelites, most oftentimes when we're talking about Scripture, we're thinking of a one distinct group of people, but not at this time of Israeli history. At this time, Israel is divided into two separate kingdoms. They had had a civil war some 20, 30 years before the writing of this chapter. And in that civil war, the Israelites would be the northern kingdom, and the kingdom of Judah, or the Jews, would be the southern kingdom. And there the twain should meet. They would have spats every once in a while, but the people of the north always were trying to come down to the south and reclaim that property because it provided unity and a great alliance amongst the folks. The people of the south, when they were growing, it was mostly for wealth and for prosperity because their kingdom was growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. There was many times, a good king down in Judah, the southern part. There was never a great king up in the northern part. Here we see a new king. His name is Baasha. He comes to the northern kingdom of Israel. And in looking around his kingdom, he feels that it is necessary to go against Judah, where our hero Asa is the king. But when you fight Asa, you don't fight Asa head on. History proves that. Why? A million men came against Asa. When a million men came against Asa, whoop, there it is. They got wiped out. And so this Israeli embargo takes a different attack. Rather than coming full frontal against them, they take one of the supply lines, I-15 north and I-15 south, leading out of Jerusalem. And as they take those main arterials leading out of the country, they stop it. And they stop it. And the intent is to squeeze out the resources little by little by little by little by little so that as they expend all of their resources, there is nothing left for them but to give up into the hands of Israel. It was a genius attack, but it was one that would find failure, and we'll see that in just a few moments. But as we look at this Israeli embargo, I think it's interesting to see that the grave error that King Asa makes is one that oftentimes comes into our life. Because in our lives, it's not oftentimes that right in your face type of sin that makes you fall down. If Satan were to come in and say, if there was a demon-possessed person in the services today, and he was the maniac of Gadara, and he was just walking around crazy and slashing up things and screaming up and down, we would all look at that and be like, that's not good. I do not want that. We do not want to see demon-possessed people in the auditorium. We keep them in the 5- and 6-year-old classroom back there. That is bad. We do not want the demon. Demon possession is bad. And yet most of the times when Satan attacks you, he's not attacking you in this, wah, evil Satan Beelzebub, prince of darkness kind of fashion. The way Satan many times attacks you is he makes you stop doing something. And he chokes off this relationship. And he makes you too busy to pray. And you don't need to read your Bible today. And it's just this Sunday. And rather than coming in, he fights in the same way that Israel does. He takes away this. He takes away that. and takes away that so that you look back at your life a year ago and you say, what happened to that guy? You've seen it, haven't you? Many of you have been in church for years. You ever looked around and say, well, wonder what happened to them? Most of the time, it's not somebody storming out of church and saying, I forsake God. Today I proclaim atheism. That's not most of the time what happens with a person, is it? Most people don't walk out of a church and say, I am divorcing my wife this afternoon. That doesn't happen in a marriage. It doesn't happen in children. It doesn't happen in our relationship with God. Many times it's that slow squeeze that stifles off the things. Can I ask you this? Is there something in your life where Satan is squeezing out the life of your relationship with God? Perhaps it could be some unforgiveness. Perhaps it's even cascaded down into bitterness. Perhaps it's poor choices in entertainment. Perhaps it's a poor relationship that you know you have no business being involved with. Is there something, perhaps it's just a schedule that needs more margin? Where is Satan attacking you right now? Because in my life, and I'm sure it would be in your life as well, most of the times when Satan comes at me, he's subtle. Almost like a serpent in a tree. Not this full in-your-face kind of thing, but more of a, that's not that important. We don't need to do that. I want you to see the second thing. King Asa dies in this grave error. There's an Israeli embargo. I want you to see verse number 2. And Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasury of the house of the who? Whoa, do you see that? Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasury, out of the house of the Lord, out of the king's house, and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Okay, forgive the history lesson here for just a second. Israel, Judah, Syria up north. We're just ballparking this. Let's say that Israel is about a level 7 power on a scale 1 to 10. Let's say Judah is a level 8 power on a scale of 1 to 10. Judah used to be 10, but they have declined, and so now they are down. Israel is down. As they are declining, this new nation, the Syrian nation, is on the rise. And in their rise, they have made alliances with both of the countries. Let's say Syria is a 5. What Asa does is he goes into the king's house, and he goes into the temple. The temple was beautiful. Gold, silver, ornate decorations. It was the treasure of the Jewish people. But when this conflict comes into his life and the things are being squeezed out, he takes the wealth out of the proper place where it belonged to God, and he takes it and gives it to Syria. Wow. And he fails to invest eternally. Eternally. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it's verse 21 if I remember correctly, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be what? You want to know where your heart is? It's where your investment is. Where are you putting your investment? King Asa had this huge storehouse of gold and silver and fine things. And it belonged to God. At one day, these things were brought into the treasury of God and say, oh God, we consecrate this to you. Oh God, we sacrifice this to you because you are a great God. Oh God, let me just give this to you. And now Asa, almost like getting an uncharted, unmarked cargo plane and turning it into Swiss and Euros, loads up a whole bunch of treasure, gold and silver, in the dark of night, and it seems like he flies it over to Syria in and of himself. And he takes the treasure that belonged to God and he gives it to man. When you read the Ten Commandments, are you like me where you get convicted? Probably most of them you're not. You're like, oh, I got that one. When you say, thou shalt not murder, you're like, oh, I'm good there. Haven't killed anybody yet. Check. Honor your father and mother. Doing all right on that one. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Well, I can't do the Sabbath. Okay, I'm good here. I'm here today. Let's see. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Yeah, I'm good there. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. You know, we struggle with them, but there's the one that you're like, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Many of us aren't out idol making. Like, ooh, look at this. This is Chemosh. This is Dagon. My God. No, we don't do that. And yet, we do. Whenever we take that which belongs to God and we give it to somebody else, that's what idol worship is. The worship that belongs to God is given to somebody else. My wife and I were on the north shore of Oahu, and right by Waimea Bay near Shark's Cove, somebody told us to take this little trail up into the hills. And so we did. We drove up maybe a mile or two, and they said there's this old temple that's there. And we did. We came upon this temple, and I would say it was maybe 100 by 200 feet. And as we approached this temple, we could see off on the corner, we were told that there are sacrifices there. And up on the side, this temple that was dilapidated, there's only a foundation there, we saw where people had flower sacrifices. And you could see that there were some burnt things, probably some type of incense or something, maybe candles had been up there. It was a little distance off, but sacrifices were done there. As we read the biography of it in one of those state placards, we realized that in that place, there had been human sacrifices upon that place. And I remember sitting there thinking with my wife said, there were people who were sacrificed here. I remember thinking, what a crazy thing to take somebody's life and sacrifice it to a false god. But too many times we take our lives and we give it over to something that is meaningless. And we take that which God has given us and we sacrifice it. And rather than investing eternally, we take the treasure out of where it's supposed to be and we give it to somebody else. Can I ask you this? Are you investing eternally? Asa made a grave error. That Israeli embargo starts to squeeze out. He's investing in the wrong places. And I want you to see this. He gets to see a little bit of an imaginary edge. Just a little bit of an imaginary edge. What do you mean an imaginary edge, Pastor Matt? How many of you are watching the Olympics? Anybody watching the Olympics? Everybody cheering, favorite country. Say what your favorite country is. Okay, USA, good. I just thought, I'm pro USA too, okay? That's my home team. I'm going for them this year. This is our year. So I'm cheering for USA, USA, USA. So I like to track and field. So I like watching the track and field. I like the swimming. I like the diving. I like just a whole lot of what's going on in the Olympics. So I remember watching the Olympics last time. And in those longer races, you know how they stagger the racers? So you got that big oval, and in that big oval, in lane one, and then you have lane eight, they don't line up straight like this. They stagger them. So lane one's here, lane two, lane three, lane four, lane five, all the way to lane eight. If you understand what I'm talking about, say, I got you. I got you. Okay, good. So then they hit the gun. Bang. When the race begins, that guy who's in lane eight, you're like, oh, man, he is killing them. Look at that lead. He is killing them until they get around the first turn. And then when they get around the first turn, you're like, lane four. He is killing them. And then you get around the end, you're like, lane one. They all get to get. Why? Because from lane one to eight, that guy who's all the way up there in the lead in lane eight, he has an imaginary lead. Oh, it looks good for a few seconds until you hit the next corner. Look what the Bible says here. In verse number eight, then verse number five. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it, he left off building in Ramah and left his work. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Hey, we got the Syrians working for us. We didn't even have to do the fight. We didn't have to worry about that. The Syrians did our battling. And since they did our battling, now we'll just take all this leftover timber. We'll take all this leftover stuff. And we're going to build two new cities. That's pretty good. That's good stuff. But he has an imaginary edge. Because while he's taking the leftover refuse that Israel has left behind, the Bible tells us in verse number 4, then Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king, King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, they smote Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the, what kind of cities? The store cities. Now, what's another word for store? Well, it's a storage city, or it's the place where the safe is, or if you want some goodies, you go to Naphtali. Do you get it? And so here is Asa. We've got this victory. But as he's celebrating his victory, the king of Syria is leveling down Israel and leveling up his kingdom. All the artillery, all the wealth that was in Israel now belongs to Syria. And Asa has an imaginary edge. You know, sometimes in our lives, we will sacrifice the long term for a short term gain. Hello? Yes, I would like that to be supersized. Hello? No, I can save 10% right now. Sign me up. I just saved $3.76. That you'll pay 22% on. See, we sacrifice the long term for the short term and think, oh, this little victory, but we lose the war. That's what Asa did here. Asa, as he goes to battle, he lets the other people do his fighting. And as he lets the other people, he comes away thinking, hey, I did pretty good. Look, we got to build a couple new cities. But he's leveled himself down and he's brought his enemies up and he is enjoying an imaginary edge. You know, sometimes Satan will come to you and he'll say, you know what? You just waste so much time. You tithe too much. You go to church too much. You're just too busy. You deserve more. And Satan will come along and that, of that imaginary edge, feel, oh yeah, best thing I ever did was just stop going to church, says no one. Best thing I ever did was stop tithing. Says no one. Best thing I ever did was just take a little bit more me time. Every once in a while, it's okay. But this the thing that says, hey, feed your flesh, get selfish, it's all right. That's what Asa does. And he makes a grave error. Well, Pastor Matt, how do you know it's a grave error? Because look what happens in verse number 7. And that time, Hanani, the seer is another name for prophet. Seer is another name for what? So Hanani, the prophet or the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them, he did deliver them into thine hand. Hanani comes in, and as he comes in, he says, Asa! And he's like, hey, man, did you hear what we just did? We got serious fire for us. It's all good, man. Look, we built these two new cities. No, Asa! Asa, what did you do? What do you mean, what did I do? What did you do? I just told you what I did. Oh, Asa, why didn't you go to the Lord? You should have gone to God and gone to God first, because God could have taken care of this little problem. Because if you remember, Asa, back in 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 14, you wiped out 1 million people. If you remember in 2 Chronicles 15, Asa, the Israelites, they don't even know God right now. Oh, Asa, we could have done some great stuff together. But Asa sought not the Lord. I want you to see point number 2, God's exploration. The arrogancy of the expert. See, Asa was going to handle it. And he had a devised, man-made plan. But the apathy of his experience was not all the great things that he had done. It was all about the great things that God had done. And he had neglected the glory of the past. But I want you to see, the whole reason I wanted to preach this is because in my devotions a few weeks ago, I read this verse and I was like, wow. If you miss everything else today, you got to read verse 9. You got to read verse 9. Because I want you to see the attention to engage. In verse 9, the Bible says this: "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Whoa. That phrase "to and fro" jogged my mind because I only remember seeing about one other person in Scripture. It's in Job chapter 1 and verse number 7. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 7, God is describing the interaction of Satan with man. And he says this: "The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered unto the Lord and said, from going where? To and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down." Again, in Job chapter 2, in verse number 2, Satan says this: "And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." You know, I love America, and I get disgusted when I see pictures of terrorism and vandalism and violence in the Middle East. ISIS is no friend of America. ISIS serves a false god. Al-Qaeda is a terrorist group, has no utopian society, has no goodwill and intent for any man. They're wicked, godless people exchanging their lives for wicked, godless pursuits. Their God, Allah, is a false God who would devise evil against people and violence in entreating his cause. They're wicked people. And Satan is the author of all terrorism. See, the Bible tells us that Satan walks about going to and fro, looking about things that he can devour, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10 that he comes to steal, he comes to kill, he comes to destroy. Satan is walking around the world and he's looking for a place where he can just mess things up a little bit. He's looking for a way to get things a little bit naughty, turn things sideways, because Satan has nobody's best interest in mind. But in stark contrast to Satan's engagement, notice the engagement of Almighty God. The Bible tells us in verse number 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. It don't matter where Satan is, God's already been there. And God is powerful, and he's looking all around the earth. But notice, look what he's exploring for. God doesn't need anything from you. Any gold that you can give to God, he can make a comet, for crying out loud. Any work of art that you're like, hey, look at what I've done, he can make the Grand Canyon. He's a pretty big God. But that big God, the Bible says, wants to show himself strong on your behalf to those whose heart is perfect towards him. Now see what God's doing. The illustration of God looking around and saying, I'd like to do something good through Mike's life. A Christian? I could do something through Christian's life. Charles, he's all right. I could do something through Charles' life. Well, he's an all right guy. I could do something through Nathan. He's a good guy. Joe, is his heart perfect towards me? I could do something through Joe. Notice this. It doesn't say that you have to have an advanced degree. Notice this. It doesn't say that you have to have some type of biblical acumen. The Bible tells us that God wants to show himself strong to the people whose heart is perfect towards him. There's only one person who controls your heart. That's you. Is your heart perfect for your God? If your heart is perfect, I want you to know God wants to show himself strong. He wants to show himself mighty in your life. And this is the same God that whooped up 1 million Ethiopians. That same God wanted to show himself strong through Asa moving forward. And in 2016, he wants to show himself strong in your life. Is your heart perfect towards him? Oh, God wants us to have a perfect heart towards him because he wants to show himself strong. He wants the glory of who he is to be seen by everyone. Why? Because Asa made a grave error. God's exploring, and because of our gross extremities. The guy died of a foot disease. So I was doing some plumbing yesterday. I was doing it with Home Depot. I can do it, they can help. So I was doing some plumbing things, and I found a P-valve that we needed to replace. And for those of you who are plumbers like me, you know what a P-valve is. And so I was, me and doing some man work, replacing a P-valve. And so my friend, Jesus, who was helping me actually do the work, said to me, he said, "Pastor Matt," because my job involves running to Home Depot and getting the supplies that he needs. So he said, "Pastor Matt, we need to get this P-valve replaced." I said, "Oh, okay, all right, okay." And he said, we need this, okay, all right. And he went, I said, "What is that?" He said, "I don't know." And we were looking, he said, "Must have been something that was in those pipes. I don't know." And so I'm talking with the P-valve like this. And I didn't know it, but I had kind of put the P-valve sideways. And it was gray inside of the P-valve and sludgy and on the floor. And it was horrible. And we looked down at it and we're like, "Oh!" He said, "Pastor Matt, look, it's past it." And I'm like, "Oh! Oh!" And I put it in the trash can. He said, "Take that trash can outside." And I take the trash can outside and I'm cleaning up the stuff and it just stank. It was one of those stanks that stays in your nose. It was a staying stank. You know what I'm talking about? And so the stain stayed. It was just, oh. We cleaned it up and we got the stank off. And I went over to the Home Depot. And all the way to the Home Depot, that stank was staying. I'm driving there. I'm like, "Man, I can't wait to get out." And so I got out. And as I got out of the car, I realized that on the back of my shorts was the stank. And that's really sad because since it was on the back of my shorts and I had been sitting in my car, that means it was on the front of my seat. And I looked down and I went, "No wonder it stank." I walked in and, you know, the nice ladies there at the front, "Welcome to Home Depot. You can do it. We can help." And you know where they have those, clean the cart off from bacteria and stank? I went, took like 23 of those things. Walked out there and I'm wiping it off me. I go out to the car and I'm cleaning off the stank that was all. Oh, it was disgusting. Before we get all upset at Asa, I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of our human frailty, of the fact that we are futile. And in and of ourselves, there is nothing good about ourselves. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6 that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible says we're all an unclean thing and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags and we all do fade as a leaf. Imagine today if we took the offering and as the offering was going around, you're sitting there and you have your check prepared to give to Jesus. And you're sitting there and you wrote it out and you have your little tithing envelope and you're just ready to give to Jesus. And beside you, there's two people over. There's a visitor with their visitor card ready to put it in because all visitors always fill out a visitor card because that's what they always do. And so the visitor's sitting there with a visitor card ready to put it in the offering plate. And between you and the visitor is me. And I'm wearing my shorts from yesterday. And as the offering plate comes to you, you take the offering plate and you put in your offering plate and you look at me. "Oh, just a minute." And I reach in my pocket and I grab out those now gray towels that I got from the Home Depot to clean up the stank. And I took it, "Oh, thank you." And I placed them in the offering. And then I gave it to the visitor. In your own human works, that's how good we are. Could you imagine Mr. Cochran going through the offering later? Visitor card and check. And, "Oh, Pastor Matt." Because in and of our own selves, in our own works, we are futile. And that's why Jesus died on a cross to pay for our sins. That's why he allowed nails to be beaten to his hands and a crown of thorns to be placed upon his brow. That's why Jesus stood in front of a mocking crowd that said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," because without Jesus, let's pass the rags. That's all we've got. Asa had become comfortable with his own experience. He'd become comfortable with what he had done. And I got this one, God. And the futility of humanity shows up in his own works. It's sad that this man who had great headlines became little more than a footnote. And the footnotes of his life became the headlines. I want you to know God wants to do amazing things through your life. He wants to use you in powerful ways. But too many times we allow that which is small to become big, and that which is big to become small. All of us, we suffer from the human condition. But it's up to us to make sure that God receives the glory for everything that we do and that we seek him. Look what the Bible says in verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his death. Until his disease was exceeding great, and in his disease he sought the Lord. He sought not the Lord, but the physicians. Do you see what's implied there in that verse? There's an implication in that verse that is profound, and it is this. That God would have healed Asa had Asa come to him. Do you see that there? The Bible tells Asa, said, "Oh, I'm sick, doctor, doctor. Could you please come check out my feet? Nurse, nurse,
I am the king, put me through."
And Asa saw everyone else except for Almighty God. And so because of his seeking in his last years of his life, rather than seeking God, his headlines become footnotes and his footnotes become headlines. When you know of Asa, you know of this man who died of a foot disease. Why? Because rather than seeking God and having victory over a million people, he now is left to live his life in obscurity as the guy who died of a foot disease because he sought not God. But I'm here to tell you today, if the implication of Scripture is true, that had Asa sought God, I believe God would have healed him. And I believe that Asa could have had a few more victories, and maybe a few more victories, and that million-man march would not have been the last time he would have had a victory. Who knows what God could have done through Asa, but he sought not God. And I'm here to tell you today that God wants you to seek him. And I don't know where you're from, and I don't know what brought you to our church services today. I don't know if you're a man. God wants you to seek him. I know if you're a woman, God wants you to seek him. I want you to know if you're a rich person, God wants you to seek him. I want you to know if you're a poor person, God wants you to seek him. I want you to know if you're a Republican, God wants you to seek him. And if you're a Democrat, God wants you to seek him. And if you don't know what you are, God wants you to seek him. We need to seek God. And God wants to make our lives into something that could never be possible. But it's when we make that which is big, big, and that which is small, small. The footnotes over headlines show us this, that there is someone that gives us a future that offers hope. In Jeremiah 17:7, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." In Titus 2:13, the Bible says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a" what? "A lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Our God wants to offer you hope. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today you can be saved. You can know for sure you're going to heaven. You don't have to live in the futility of humanity. If you're here today and you say, "Man, I just feel defeat. I feel defeat. I feel defeat." Well, stop feeling defeat and feel the victory. Because God wants your life to be more than a footnote. He wants your life to be making headlines for the greatest being of all of the universe. His name is Jesus Christ. Asa, King Asa dies, and his life becomes a footnote. That doesn't have to be true of you. God wants you to make headlines. Would you let him? Father, thank you for your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to be the men and women you want us to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.